God, we have a beginning. And because of Christ, we have an ending. So the Easter season has begun, and I would just gently let you know that this is not the first word that I have preached for this Easter season, because that's what happened on last Wednesday. There are copies of Doing the Works of God available, and you can still catch up if you want to. John 6 contains Jesus' teaching, which came about immediately after the feeding of the 5,000 or more Passover pilgrims who were on their way to Jerusalem. As I studied for this scripture, I became aware that these Passover pilgrims are actually on their way to the Feast of Tabernacles, which precedes the Feast of Passover. I had not been aware of that before, but it made me wonder, what in the world was the Feast of Tabernacles about? And I'm going to tell you, because I think it's important. The Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration of the completion of the Second Temple. And as I shared in Sunday school, that happened in 515 BC. It was their return from the second exile. It was their return after their return from the Babylonian exile that they set about to rebuild the temple and then to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. The second temple, which was built back then, was refurbished. That's the one that was refurbished by King Herod starting in about 20 BC, and it took about 40 years. He was not there to see it completed. And the second temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, so it lasts about 420 years, this second temple. But the important thing to know about is that it was always kind of disappointing to the Jews, the second temple, because it lacked the glory of the first temple. It was nowhere near as splendid or well furnished or impressive. But more importantly than how it looked outwardly was the fact that God's presence wasn't there. The glory had departed. It did not return until Jesus came into the temple. The Ark of the Covenant, which had been central in the worship practices before, was not participant in the life of the Second Temple because it remained hidden. It remains hidden till this day. And that the spirit of prophecy also had been hidden from the people because the people were not living the way God would have them live. So Jesus feeds the 5,000 plus pilgrims who are on their way to the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you read in John, you'll see that he actually goes up and attends that feast where they had gone. And 7 or 8 times in the 37 verses of John 6, 22 to 59, Jesus addresses the topic of resurrection. He makes it very clear that believers are going to be raised up by him on the last day. I will raise you up. I will raise you up. On the last day, there will be actions connected with our being raised to eternal life. Now, Easter is about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And in Scripture, he is celebrated as the first fruits. He is the first among those raised from the dead. And it's raised for us as a matter of precedence. And later we hear that he will raise all those who are saved to eternal life on the last day, which is a matter of divine will in action. The promise of God will only be fulfilled when all of those who believe on Jesus are alive and at home with him in heaven. That's it. That's what we're looking forward to. There is a prepared place, and we know it as the New Jerusalem. That's what John was writing about. So my purpose on this day in the Easter season is to try to whet your appetite for that city of God. I want to stir your imaginations. We will cover 8 promotional thoughts about heaven this morning. I don't expect you to remember them all. It's okay with me. I'm trying to promote it. I'm not trying to give you material for your mid-year exams. We're going to be talking about the reconditioned Eden. That's what heaven is. We're going to be talking about life. our life as resurrected saints. So we got a life now, and we have a life that's coming, and the life that's coming is going to be grander and bigger and better than anything we've had here. And we're going to talk about the splendors and attractions of heaven. And we're going to realize that heaven is not a place of lassitude and laziness, but is a place of activity, and that we'll be alive and well and enjoying God and each other. We're going to talk a little bit about its surpassing beauty. You have never seen a sunset on earth as beautiful as the sunsets will be in the New Jerusalem. You will wonder at all that went before, and you will marvel at the blessed ending of all things, which will be very clear to you. I don't think there will be ambiguity in that day, Eric. Lordship of man, we're going to look at that as it was intended and as it is realized in heaven, and we're going to end on a note of praise and gratitude, because the reason we are going to heaven is because God loves us and has made it a purpose to bring us there that we might be with him. So, the reward of our obedience comes to those who live like redeemed saints all the way through to their resurrection. We are to live like redeemed saints for as long as we are alive, and we are never done with it as long as we are alive. And this is our encouragement, friends. A crown awaits you. There is everlasting life ahead of you. And I want to say that to you because sometimes you can, listening to the news, get a bit down. You can get a bit discouraged and say, wow, is it even worth it? Let me tell you, we are told that it is worth it because of what is coming according to the plan of God. So it's going to get bigger, and it's going to get better, and it's going to get brighter. But in the meantime, we need to rest assured that God's plan is going to prevail, and that these plans that we have for this life will not probably be remembered. They will perish with our stuff. Okay. So today we're going to look backwards as well as looking forward. We're going to ponder our origin in Eden, and we're going to imagine our destiny in heaven. So the first thing I want to say, of course, is man had Eden once, and he lost it. But the heaven that awaits the redeemed of the Lord in the end of time, we will have and never, ever lose. So this constant love of God from the beginning is fulfilled in the end. You see, it's almost as if Eden wasn't destroyed, but it was placed in a kind of time capsule of salvation history and stored up there for the saints to be brought back at the last day, when it will be transformed into the most astonishing piece of urban renewal you can possibly imagine. Some people have pictured it as this vast urban cubic domain, 7 miles high, 7 miles wide, 7 miles deep. I don't know about the 7 miles. I just know it's going to be really big, because all of us are going to be there in that resplendent city together. There will be a great city. And I don't know how to tell you this, but I've resisted my whole life moving to the city. I have this antipathy towards the city. I don't want to go to the city. The city's a dark place full of sin, wickedness, and depravity. And then you turn around and you find out that there's sin, wickedness, and depravity in the rural world too. So I need to get over it, because the truth is we're all going to move to the city. Welcome on board the bus. Try to get with the program. That city will be a totally reconditioned and enhanced living space. It will be the heavenly Jerusalem. And we're told that it is going to descend, once it's been completed, from above, from heaven, in the grand finale of the age, ushering in our destination. Every eye shall behold him when he comes. When the city descends, every soul will see it and rejoice in it, especially those of the redeemed. They will look and say, look, look, he comes. comes, he's promised to come, to take you to himself, that where he is, you may also be. I have never heard anyone call the New Jerusalem the resurrection city, but all of the people who are going to live in the New Jerusalem, they will have been supernaturally designed, in that supernaturally designed and glorious place. Everyone there will have experienced resurrection. Now, because you guys are such careful scholars, I know that some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor. That's not quite true. So let me tell you the whole truth. The truth is that some may still be living on the face of the earth when this comes to pass, and they may not experience death, but they shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and they shall be glorified just as us, and brought together with us, and all the saints will be together. I know that. So not everyone is going to die. All that have been there will be glorified. All that have been there, the bulk of them, the most of them will have experienced resurrection. They will all be perfected. They will all be glorified. They will all be transformed. They will all be truly themselves. Wow. You know, I have a great deal of respect for my wife. I think she's a wonderful woman. I can't imagine what it's going to be like to be with her or to know her when she is entirely who she is. When she is completely Lynn. That would be so amazing. In the meantime, I have to work to make sure that she is better than she used to be. And I embrace that. The Eden that we're going to get back, my friends, will not only be more glorious than the one we lost, it will be for keeps. I think that's really important to remember. I'm not sure that man was aware that he could lose the first Eden, but we are aware that we can't lose the second. There will be no more loss of life, for death will have been abolished at the last judgment. And so I think about this heavenly city where you and I are headed, this incredibly beautiful place that God has created for all who love his Son. And I wonder if we're going to get a second guidebook, you know, a listing of the splendors of the place. Come on over here. You can see the Holy Spirit. Here's the Moses Monument. There will be attractions. There will be places to go and things to do, and I don't know whether we'll get a little guidebook where we can sort of punch our way through the world to come, or will we have to depend on daily briefings? You know, the Holy Spirit will get on the horn and say, okay, folks, today we're going to do a river cruise together. I think there may be parks in heaven, and they'll be lined with pedestrian pathways for those who love to walk and go places. I mean, you can teleport, or you can walk. It's up to you. Either way, you get where you want to be. I think there'll be shade. I think there'll be shade because I love shade. I think there'll be refreshing pools because I like refreshing pools, and streams, and ever-bearing fruit trees. And you know what? All of the fruit and all of the trees is all good. None of the fruit has been forbidden. You can have whatever you want, as much as you want, whenever you want. I'm looking forward to the ever-bearing fruit trees in the heavenly city. There'll be no need for an obedience test in heaven because everyone will have taken the test and passed it. Because that test is pass-fail. You're either in or you're out. Well, they are there, so they passed. And the physical features, if you think of these things as physical features, are not the main attraction. That's the most important thing of all. God is the main attraction. Yes, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Some prefer the Holy Ghost. I wish someone could tell me why people prefer the Holy Ghost. I've never been able to sort that out to the Holy Spirit. But maybe it's simply to try to distinguish between the Spirit in the Old Testament and the Spirit in the New Testament, where Holy Ghost appears, doesn't appear. I don't know. If you can help me with that, that would be great. But there will be their splendor that we're going to be able to visit with and share and be in awe of and talk over, and there will be spiritual conversations. I'm hoping that people will be able to do poetry in heaven so that they might praise God in the highest form of language. There'll be no end of interesting topics because of the infinite scope and complexity of God's great works. No matter how deeply you look into it, it will always be possible to look deeper and to praise higher. Well, we'll see the completion of God's work, but the best part of heaven will be the exalted personhood of everyone present, God and man alike. So the two ends of history are going to meet in this great eternal dwelling place. Wow, I can hardly wait to get there. It will be heavenly to be all together. Temporally and spatially, everything will be synchronized. There will be singing and dancing and feasting and endless worship. I suppose they'll happen all at once or in sequence as God wills. Every place in Jerusalem will be a place of worship. Everyone there will have a blessed peace about them. And there'll be lots of soul-satisfying work to do. Maybe artistic creation will continue. Maybe we'll have a heavenly ceramics class. I have no idea if that would be the case. But I do know this. No one will be on drugs because pain will have been abolished. Not only will pain have been abolished, there'll be nothing to escape anymore. So love and mercy and gentleness and goodness will prevail in the city of God. And you say, well, what about those courageous souls who did valiant things? What is there for them? And I would say, well, maybe the memory of having done well would be sufficient for those of that bent. I think it will be a perpetual family reunion without all the pain. Can you imagine? The glow, the glory, the colors of the first Eden will all be transcended. They'll be exalted to the next level. There will be more beauty than ever. The memory of the rise will eclipse the memory of the fall, and the completion will make the way they are seen kind of threadbare or thin in comparison to what has come of it all. The glory of the second Eden will overshadow the wonder of the first, and what is restored will more than exceed that which was lost. Let me give you a very graphic example. In heaven, we get to wear fine linen garments of righteousness. Now, is there anyone who wants to maintain that that's not better than a fig leaf or an animal skin? Robes of righteousness. My goodness. That there was a fall must be evident to everyone who's there, regardless of when one journeyed through the sin-ravaged earth that used to be. There is sufficient evidence to testify of the desolation and of all the degradation that lay behind and all of the savagery which was subdued, and everyone can calculate amongst themselves the sense of loss that people had when people lost things. You will not lose anything in heaven. Everyone can assess the myriads of the lost, all of those who lived in darkness and died in sin, and acknowledge that they were never the best that God meant for them to be or for man to be. Does it not appear that the world has lost its promise? But what if God never abandoned his children? You see, that's the good news. He never abandoned his children, but instead called them up out of every generation as it succeeded through time with relentless love, pursuing and wooing and winning back their hearts and their souls. Without the fall, I suppose, we would designate some other kind of origin to explain what happened. The decadence, the corruption. Did it start from a dismal beginning? Did we originate in evil? Was our origin demonic? I ask these questions because I believe you know the answer. Wasn't our origin steeped in filth? You know, these things are hard to consider. But if we started off at our worst, where was there to go? Or we might say, thank God for the gospel, because it reversed the moral and spiritual decline. We would all have been destroyed and dissipated in dark violence and hateful spite. When I consider those things, I'm able to say, I really like the Genesis account best. What would we make from the perspective of the New Jerusalem of man if we did not know that he had been created Lord over all creation? Would we attribute his greater sorrows to the curse of him having this higher nature? Would we wonder if he, being superior to beasts, was so designed that when he stooped beneath all the other creatures in despair and woe, he would come up longing for this heaven? The fall, I think, is the best explanation for all of these contraries that I have mentioned, all of this past discordance. Sin, or something like it, must have entered in, invited in by man, a personal tragedy. We can note the reality of evil as evil without knowing its origin, and we can, due to the fall, not attribute any sin or sorrow to God. There was no transgression until someone transgressed. The love of God, the dignity of man, they are superb arguments for the overthrow of sin. All is not vain because God attendeth all things. In the midst of all of this, he sent his Son, and he appointed redemption for our fallen race. He planned an intervention, he carried it out, and he has purposed an end. And now God is not ashamed to be called our God, because he has prepared for us a city, a heaven. All evil is reversed there. All incompletion is ended there. And we will now enjoy this sinless purity once more, and the blessed presence of our God once more in his city. This heaven surpasses the lost Eden. Friendship has displaced enmity. Hostility is unknown in heaven. We are all richer and more joyful and finally secure in the presence of our God, and death and sickness and sorrow are all gone. They do not even come to mind in troubling ways, because our God is entirely merciful and completely just. Remember, God has never wronged anyone. And you and I, we are the fair temple, may I say, the fairer temple that Christ has built. I'm all set. I'm ready to pack my bags. How about you? You see, this is where we disembark. This is where we leave to go, where we will not be condemned. And that lack of condemnation will last forever. So my question is, where shall I put my thank offering on my way to heaven? Or should I bring it with me to share it with my King? I want and long to take my place in that happy pilgrim land called heaven.